I didn't mean to do that. Good morning. It is great to be here. Many of our high school ministry are on a snow tubing trip, so we have a big, empty space in here. And Josh was out of town this week, and he normally leads our worship, so appreciate all the guys coming over to lead worship for us today. It's great to have you with us. We've your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read some there in just a little bit. I'm looking forward to engaging further in our theme this year of Made New, which we started talking about last week. As Sue announced last week, in the month of February, we're going to focus on marriage and looking at four core habits of healthy marriages. And we're also going to have discussions in life groups for the month of February. So we're really looking forward to that. You know, we want to help us all to be happy and successful and fulfilled in our marriages and in our spiritual lives. And so we're going to take some time to focus on marriage in February, and we're looking forward to that. For the next couple of weeks, I'm going to focus on spiritual leadership. I'm going to talk some about elders, as I talked about in at the end of the John series, talking about Jesus being the good shepherd, and talking about having a shepherding presence in our church. Today I'm going to talk some about that at the end, but I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 as a backdrop for talking about that. You know, I've joked in the past about my transportation situation, saying, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is I'm getting a new car. The bad news is the way I'm getting it is one part at a time on a 2000 Dodge Durango. And it seems like that thing is being made new. like weekly, there's a new part. And so I'm thinking pretty soon it's going to be like brand new, one part at a time. It's a tough way to get a new car, but, it works. It's biblical. Recently, one of the most recent, and every little piece is a celebration, you know? And I keep telling myself and telling my family, I have the best car in the world. What I got fixed most recently was I got a hole repaired in the seat. There'd been a hole in the driver's seat for a long time, and I got it reupholstered. And I mean, it's seriously like a new car. And the newest issue, though, and one I hope to actually take care of later on today, is the headliners coming loose. It's hanging down right in front of the driver's seat. So it's kind of like this extra built-in, yet unwanted, sun visor. And so I want to try to attack that with some spray glue today and see how that goes. But I just had another weekend, and that is at every repair, I should apply, if I could find a good source for this, if you know, let me know. But at every repair, I was thinking, what if I just applied a few drops of new car smell? That would be amazing. Because, I mean, if you don't love new car smell, I don't really trust you. It's almost like not liking bacon or something. It's just, it's a good thing. And really, probably it's just the smell, the chemical smell from manufacturing is what it is. It's probably causes cancer or something. But we love that smell. I mean, I just like to dab a little behind my ears and on my wrists, you know, because it's a good smell. But we are creatures, and we attach meaning and certain feelings to smells and sights and sounds. We're very sensory people, some of us more than others. It's, God made us to appreciate smells and sights and tastes and feelings. It's a very powerful part of us that's actually a part of, we're created that way for our good. But it's also, it's very powerful, and it can be used against us sometimes. You know, last week we looked at 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and we talked about gazing at the glory of God in Jesus. And Paul paints that picture there in 2 Corinthians 3 of gazing at the glory of God as looking into a mirror. And it's a transforming experience. And this transformation takes place on this side of the mirror, and we're looking at the image of Jesus. And then through the working of the Spirit, we're transformed into the likeness that we're gazing on. And it's this amazing thing happens, is that we're transformed into the likeness of Jesus, as it says, one degree of glory to the next. And what we're headed for in this process of change is that we'll get into that mirror, and it actually will be a mirror image. That's what we in Christ are headed for. We're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, so that when we stare at a picture of Jesus, it will be exactly like staring into a mirror. That's good stuff. You know, we looked at 2 Corinthians 5 that talked about if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And Ephesians 4 is another one of those places where the Bible talks about being made new, and we're going to look at that. Actually, we're going to kind of moonwalk through Ephesians 4, because it's going to look like we're kind of moving forward through the sermon, but what we're actually going to be doing is moving backward through the chapter. You've heard of Michael Jackson, right? And the moonwalk and all that. Okay. Thank you very much. Ephesians 4, let's jump all the way down to verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old self, put on the new self. Being made new in the attitude of your minds, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, as I said, this is one of the many places in Scripture that describes our being made new. There's this change of focus that leads to a changing of our minds, changing of our attitudes, and that leads to a change in our behaviors. And it's this process that takes place over time. You know, as much as we love to hear those miraculous stories of instant change, and if that's part of your story, don't stop telling that story. But the reality is, the overwhelming majority of us, an overwhelming majority of areas of needed growth in our lives, it happens a lot more organically than that. It's a process that happens over time. There's a process of taking off the old self and of putting on the new. And we wish it would change instantly, and it sometimes does, but it usually doesn't. It's something that we have to keep focusing on, and we keep gazing at that image, and we keep dreaming and longing for that transformation into the likeness of Jesus, and it happens over time. But I don't know if it makes it any less miraculous, because it's still something we have no power to do without the power of God's Spirit working in us. So I'm all about the long, drawn-out miracles, as much as I love the instant ones. And you know, and we get those every once in a while, but usually it's a process, and it's something, it's our life's work, really. It's God's life work for us in Jesus. We're constantly recreated. We're new creatures being designed for God's new creation, his new created order. Paul here in Ephesians 4 sets this kind of change in contrast to another kind of change with which we are unfortunately also familiar. He calls it corruption. That we're corrupted by our desires. Back up a little bit to verse 17. So, you know, at the end of what we're looking at today, it talks about made new. Being a part of the new creation, and that's what we're headed toward. But we're getting there from somewhere. And this is where we're coming from. Verse 17, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self and to put on the new self, and you're being made new. So just like we can be changed into a part of this new creation, we're made new in the attitude of our minds. In a similar but actually opposite way to being made new, he describes another process that can happen over time as well. And it's what happens to us when we fixate on our desires that lead us away from God, that would keep us from gazing on the glory of God, and that have us fixated on other things. And these desires become lusts, and lusts do things to us. They change who we are, so that there's a process of change over time. Sometimes it can happen shockingly quickly. But God made us, as we talked about before, to appreciate sight and sound and smell and taste and form and color and texture. But when lust has a grip on us, one of the first things that can go is actually our appreciation of the thing that we're fixated on. We're drawn to something because we appreciate it. But when it becomes a lust, one of the things that happens is we become enslaved to it, but we actually lose the appreciation for it. Rob Bell actually describes this in one of his books about how addiction robs us of our appreciation. You know, an alcoholic may have once appreciated the taste of the drink, but now is drinking to numb and escape and avoid. The last thing he's thinking about is the quality of the brew or the vintage of the grape. It's now to check out. Somebody addicted to food may have once appreciated spices and aromas and the art of cooking. And appreciating food in hospitality and as a gift of God for something to be enjoyed. But then when it becomes an addiction, then the appreciation is gone and taste buds are dull. And you end up not appreciating the food the way we used to. And it could be many things. It could be technology, shopping, relationships. We fixate on things or people and ask them to be what they're not designed to be. Because when we fixate on them and they become lusts, we think what the way we process it is that if I could just have that thing, that next toy, that relationship, whatever it is, if I could just have that, everything will be fine. If I can just have one more, everything will be just fine. I will have the well-being that I'm longing for. What we're looking for is salvation. We're looking for everything to be okay with us. And sometimes we can get in a place where we're looking for salvation in every place except the right one. This will be the answer for my loneliness or my emptiness or my depression or my isolation. And you go after it and you get it. And all these things always leave us in the same place, wanting more, because they didn't satisfy. They didn't deliver on the promise. That's what Paul says, with a continual lust for more. And the reason you need more is because the last one didn't work. So you need more, 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 more. So we drink the whole bottle or eat the whole package or go to the website and watch every clip or we buy one of every color. And our closets and houses full of those things testify louder than words can that it doesn't work. These kinds of desires, these lusts always lead to despair, and despair always leads to anger. And we live our lives disappointed and angry. Because it didn't pan out. But God says, listen, I've got a different story for you to live into. Okay, that may be a common story. It may be a story that we all relate to and it describes a part of our lives. But listen, just like you've got a new identity in Jesus and I'm going to make you new. But I've got a different vision for you to live into. Let's back up a little more. Verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As we talked about, you know, being made new happens as we gaze on the glory of God. And Paul says, you know, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And that new creation certainly can apply to an individual, but also, really, the verse says, if anyone's in Christ, new creation. You are a part of God's new created order, and it's not just you. We are a community that's about new creation and about being made new. And God's design is that the whole body grows together, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So this transformation, this being made new, doesn't just happen in isolation, where we go into our closet and gaze in the mirror of the glory of God. Keep doing that. We all need to do that. But it also happens because we are designed to grow together and to build each other up in love. That's a part of God's new creation that we become part of when we're in Christ. That line there, as each part does its work, it's not like what Paul's saying there is not just, okay, listen, things will be fine around here if everybody just pulls their own weight. Do your job, for crying out loud. The words there, as each part does its work, you know, that idea is there, but it's kind of as each part operates properly. As each part is healthy to function. The body grows and builds itself up in love as each part fulfills its role, which is to build each other up in love. That word, as each part works properly, that word properly is metron. And we get words like metronome, that kind of helps us all keep the beat, or also like poetic meter. There's kind of a rhythm to poetry. This metron, the idea is the body grows and builds itself up in love as we all kind of operate in God's rhythm for us. We're all kind of marching to the beat of God's drum. God's design for his new creation will cause us to grow together and to build each other up because we're all functioning properly and in a healthy way. You know, but God doesn't just leave it up to us. God gets involved. Let's back up a little bit more to verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him as the head, that is Christ Jesus. It says, we've all been given grace as Christ apportioned it. It's when he ascended on high. It says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. That he led captives in his train, it literally says, he led something like the captivated captive. One translation says, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. Jesus ascended. Jesus descended to earth and then descended into death, and he was resurrected, and he ascended back on high. And it says, when he ascended back on high, he made captivity a captive. This whole problem that we're discussing, the kind of captivity to our desires, Jesus made that kind of captivity captive. The enslaving force has become a slave. Death has died because he ascended on high. But he also gave gifts to his people so that we could build each other up in love, so that we could function properly, so that we could live in the rhythms of God's grace, live in the rhythms of compassion and building each other up. helping each other to overcome slavery to our desires and live into, to be made new, and to live into the new creation. And one of the things he did, some of the gifts, he said, and here are some of the gifts that God has given us. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These people, these roles, these functions are gifts to us, and they exist by the grace of God to help us build each other up in love. It says specifically to prepare. All these functions exist to prepare God's people for works of service. People are gifted in various roles and functions. As I talked about at the end of last year, one of the things we want to focus on here at Cornerstone in 2015 is that role of pastor. It calls it here, also called elders or shepherds. But the purpose for all these roles of leadership is to help us be a community of transformation, a place of change. Because we're all subject to the kind of corruption that's being described here. And we all need help. We need encouragement. We need shepherding. In John 10:10, it said that that we looked at this back in November. Jesus said he came to bring life to the full, the eternal kind of life. And then the next verse after that, he says, I'm the good shepherd. And he describes himself as the one who lays down his life for the sheep. Not the hired hand who's interested in what he can make off the sheep. But he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. And perhaps it's no surprise that this word shepherd is used to refer to a really key biblical leadership function in the church. In one sense, the church has one shepherd, and that's Jesus. But also, God's design is for the churches to have many shepherds. And in one sense, the fact that we're all designed to be a community of transformation, we're all engaged in building each other up in love, which is ultimately what shepherding is. All of us can shepherd in different ways. Life group leaders, for example, that's what it's a shepherding role. It's helping people to pull together. It's not they're not elders, but they're shepherds. And in a sense, we need to be shepherds for each other. All of us are about building each other up in love. But pastors or elders or shepherds, that role, that function is designed to keep the flock from being driven by hired hands, to bind up the sick and the wounded, to help them find pasture, to find water. Not just because it's biblical to have elders, but to fulfill the biblical focus and function, to have the biblical character of elders and elders' wives. You know, God wants to make us new in the attitude of our minds. And there are ways that God works on us individually. But there's also the ways that God works on us as a group, and he works for us through the whole group, through the community. It's a part of the fact that God says, when God talks about this corruption that can take place, so that we're dragged away by lust and it ends up in a place of despair and anger, he calls that the old self. He says, that's not who you are anymore. Your identity is a new one. And God works in us individually, and God wants to work in us as a group. We're designed to build each other up in love. Real, authentic relationships that actually do, even though we're flawed and we're imperfect, but when we engage in real, authentic relationships and we build each other up in love, it doesn't lead to frustration and despair and anger. We're encouraged, we grow, and it's a transforming experience. But here's the deal. You don't just find fulfillment in other people loving up on you. If that's all you do, it doesn't work. The fulfillment and the growth and the transformation comes as you receive that kind of building up in love, but also as you give that kind of love. You know, it's possible to experience community in an unfulfilling way. And one of those is when we show up and we say, here I am, meet my needs. Teach my kids, but I'm not teaching yours. Ask me how I'm doing, but I'm not going to ask you how you're doing. I'm going to tell you how you can do everything better, but don't tell me how to do anything better. Not that there's anybody here that would ever fall into that kind of thing, you know. But I've heard in other churches in other cities. You know, not that I've ever done that, you know. But a friend of mine who lives up north. A lot of Yankees like that, you know. You know, there's this principle. It's called the tragedy of the commons. Everybody heard of that? You can Google it. Yeah, don't Google it right now. I am going to ask you to get your phones out in just a minute. But the tragedy of the commons is that when people get together to do something, you know, here's the way you usually hear about the tragedy of the commons. In church work, it's kind of cliche through the years. You always say 20% of the people are going to do 80% of the work. When people gather to provide something, there's always going to be a sometimes big number of people who show up just to get it, but not to get involved. And it's not just church stuff. It's just, you know, in any situation. And the thing is, that's what the thing is there for, is to provide something. But the thing is, the way the body of Christ was designed by this description of the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up of as each part is living in the rhythms of the new creation. And God knows, and we all know, that there are those times when we are doing good to put ourselves in here. When we're doing good just to pick up the phone and make contact with another person. And we feel like we don't have anything to give. And God bless all of you who have helped me and helped other people when we just feel like we don't have anything to give right now. But the Bible also says that we receive comfort so that later when we're comforted, then we look around to see who else needs comfort. And we become a channel of that. We are blessed to be a blessing. And that's the picture that's being painted here about the whole body joined, held together, every supporting ligament growing and building itself up in love as each part does its work. So it's everybody's responsibility. But one of the things we want to do, particularly about shepherding, is to be looking among us to see the people that God has gifted us with, to say, who are the ones who are particularly gifted at shepherding? Because when we appoint elders, we're not creating a new person who shepherds now, even though they never have. You don't invent an elder, you recognize an elder. But it's something that is a part of the picture that God has given us of the way that the body functions. I think there's something in all of us that makes us want to hold back a little, or maybe hold back a lot, when it comes to shepherding. And this is not particularly associated with elders, but in all of us, sometimes we hesitate to wade into the blood, sweat, and tears of human life with each other. If somebody is really sick, or if somebody has experienced death of a loved one, sometimes we don't know what to say. Somebody's struggling with something, and maybe our first inclination is even just to judge and to label and disregard that person. And God says, no, listen, here's what you're designed to do, is come alongside each other and to help each other grow through those times, to build each other up in love. And it's amazing what can happen when you open up your heart and say, God, show me how I can serve. Give me words to say. Give me the wisdom to know when it's better just not to say anything, but just be there. You can find yourself involved in some crazy things. And it might be scary, but it's also something that I believe will hit a chord in your heart, and you'll understand I am participating in a sacred moment. I am engaging in the holy, sacred work of building somebody else up in love. It's a part of my being made new, that I am being recreated to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And this involves all of us engaging in helping each other to grow and to be built up in love. My prayer is that sometime soon, I don't have a specific timeline on this, but my prayer is that soon we can appoint elders and elders' wives at Cornerstone. But also, my prayer is that every supporting ligament, the whole body, can engage like never before in growing together and being built up in love as each one of us functions the way God designed us, that we can move in the rhythms of God's new creation and build each other up in love. Amen.